and they're well blessed. So don't be missing tonight. Come along and spend the whole day with us. And better still, spend the whole day with God. And then you'll go home and you'll be a happy person if you've listened to God's word and if you have obeyed it. If you want to know how to be happy about 9 o'clock tonight, you come along and join us. If you want to know how to be miserable, you stay away. Right, let's turn to the word of God. Hebrews chapter 1. I have a strange, fascinating, and exciting subject for you. Both our readings today come from the letter to the Hebrews, and this morning's title is Jesus Better Than Angels. You're going to brush up on your angelology this morning. Perhaps you're not very clued up about angels, so here's some information about angels, but better still, information about the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, and we shall read the whole chapter, 14 verses only, and then we're going to take a section out of Hebrews chapter 2. So Hebrews chapter 1, I hope you have a Bible with you. And if you haven't, and your neighbor on the pew has, they'll be good enough to share the reading with you. Paul is attributed this letter, but we're not too sure who wrote it. Whoever did, of course, was a servant of God, and we believe he was moved by the Spirit of God to write this epistle. So Hebrews chapter 1 then and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. God will bless to us, we know, this beautiful and for many of us familiar part of his holy word. Let's turn to the word of God, to Hebrews chapter 1 and the section we read in Hebrews 2. And we're just going to stop now for a moment of prayer before we go into the sermon. And the subject today may sound very strange to you. Jesus, better than angels. Let's just bow together before God in prayer. Father, we believe that we are doing your will when we praise and honor your Son, our Savior. We believe there is great need in the Christian church and great need in the Christian heart to enthrone Christ as Lord and give him his rightful place of honor and worship. And we ask, O God, that through this sermon today, if anyone else or anything else is rivaling or has supplanted the Lord Jesus in our lives, we will make sure that from today he will be given the prime place in our heart's affection. We pray, Father, that through this sermon there may be honor will go to the name of our Lord Jesus, and blessing come to those who listen, and salvation perhaps to someone who today doesn't know Jesus, but thinks of him only as a figure in history, or even as a story of literature. We ask, Lord, that this day, in this house, Jesus Christ will truly be Lord, and we will worship him, and we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Angels were very important to Jews of the first century. Apart from the Sadducees, who were materialists, Jews of the first century really believed in angels. They thought of them as the most beautiful of all God's creatures. They thought of them as figures who had played a great part in national life. And perhaps most importantly of all, they believed that angels gave the law to Moses. Stephen said that before the Sanhedrin. He witnessed to their breaking of the law, a law given by angels. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 2, a section we did not read, you will see a Jewish and curious description of the law. It is called the word spoken by angels. So that's how Jews viewed the law. God gave it to angels. Angels gave it to Moses. Moses gave it to the nation. So for a Jewish person of the first century, angels were very important indeed. They venerated them. The problem, of course, about venerating anything or anyone is that veneration can become adoration. It's just a thin line to step over admiring someone to worshipping someone. And that was always a current danger among Jewish people. And Paul warns against it in his Colossian epistle. He warns against the worshipping of angels. Since angels were so wonderful, since angels were so beautiful, since angels were so significantly important, it was a simple step from veneration to adoration. And that is why here in Hebrews, right at the beginning, there is a very long passage about angels. It may seem strange to you, and seems strange to me, that this passage exists. But let's remember that this letter was written to Jewish Christians of the first century. And so you'll find in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, 10 mentions of angels. 10 mentions of angels in about 30 verses. This is one of the longest, and this is one of the most detailed expositions of angels in the whole of the Bible. Now you're saying to me this morning as I start my preaching, what has that to do with me? Now can I tell you that that's a question I always ask when I read the Bible. It's called the law of relevance. And you should always apply it, no matter what portion of Scripture you're reading. Never read Scripture academically. Never read Scripture just out of curiosity. Whenever you read a passage of Scripture, you've got to say, what has that to do with me? And you're perhaps asking that question this morning on this July holiday Sunday. You're saying, I came along to hear Pastor Cardwell preach, and lo and behold, he's talking about angels. What has that to do with me? Most of us, of course, come from a Protestant background. We never venerated saints. We never venerated angels. There is no danger, we think, of ever worshipping angels. So why should we spend half an hour or so on a Lord's Day morning on Hebrews 1 and 2 talking about angels? Well, the great thrust of the passage is this. You will discover it if you look with me at verse 4, where at the beginning of the verse, the writer says, being made so much better than the angels. That word better means superior, greater, higher. And the writer is really saying to the people to whom he writes, Jesus is higher than everyone, even angels. Are you beginning to merge into the picture now? Do you begin to see yourself as addressed by this passage? It's not so strange. It's not so alien. It's not so foreign after all. Is there anyone in your life superior to Christ? Is there anything in your life superior to Christ? Who is your angel? That's the question. Is Jesus better than everyone? And better than everything? Were you really singing truthfully, Jesus, the name high over all? That's the question. It's not a question about you actually worshipping angels. There's no danger of that. It's a question of who is your particular angel. What is your particular angel? Is it your husband? Your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your business, your sport? What is your angel? This isn't a dry discourse, an academic matter. This is a question. Who is better than Jesus, or is Jesus better than all? So let's look at the passage now. And you're in it. And I'm in it. And we're all in it. Because there's always a danger that in our lives, someone will be better than Jesus. While this passage says Jesus is better than all. Now this is a big passage, so we're going to take a macroscopic view of it. Sometimes we miss the angels when we take a microscopic view of it. We're going to take a very broad sweep of it. There's lots here that would do us for about 6 weeks. Now you haven't got 6 weeks to spend with me. Let's just take half an hour and take a very broad sweep of all that we've read and watch as this writer long ago firmly, definitely, and beautifully asserts the superiority of Jesus more than anyone else, even than the angels they so highly venerated. First of all, if you look at verses 1 down to verse 6, in a very broad sweep, you will see that the writer says that Jesus is better than angels because he is divine and they are only angelic. Now that's something to say that someone's only angelic, but I'm saying that. He is divine, they are only angelic. Look at verses 1 right through to 6. And you will see that the great thrust of this teaching is this. Jesus is God the Son. The only Son of God. He is always God the Son. And when you see Jesus, you see God. He is the full and final and complete and absolute and perfect manifestation of God. He's God. Always was, is, and ever shall be. So that two things are said of him that are never said of angels. Notice, verse 5. Thou art my son. Christ has sonship that is not given to angels. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a unique, profound, mysterious, marvelous, wonderful, eternal, glorious way, is the only begotten Son of God. And no angel was ever given this title. That's why in verse 4, the writer says, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Our Lord Jesus has sonship. Secondly, if you look at verse 6, our Lord Jesus has worship. Let all the angels of God worship him. I know this is a very profound passage and a puzzling passage and a wonderful passage, but I'm extracting from it two simple features. Our Lord Jesus has sonship, and our Lord Jesus deserves worship. Every heavenly being bows down before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be he the Archangel Michael, be he the angel Gabriel, whatever his rank, whatever his position, whatever his being, he gets down on his face and he bows before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and he gives him worship.
never give to another that which belongs only to Christ. That's what the writer is saying. There's always a danger, even among Christian people, that they give to someone else that which belongs exclusively and uniquely and solely to the Lord. And our Lord solely has sonship. And our Lord solely has worship. And He alone is the one we bow before this morning. Let's move down the passage a wee bit further. The second thing that the writer says is this. Not only that He is divine and angels are only angelic, He says that He is creator and the angels only are creatures. Look at verse 7. And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. Now they're very wonderful creatures, says the writer. Let's not forget the marvel of these angelic beings. Do you remember when the angel descended from heaven after the resurrection, that the keepers fell as dead men? There was this marvelous angelic being who rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and that being was so dazzlingly brilliant, so scintillatingly bright, so appallingly glorious, that men who were trained for war collapsed. They are wonderful beings. Look at verse 7. It describes wonderful beings. They are swift as the wind. They are burning bright like fire. I believe if an angel visited us this morning, we would all be frightened, including the preacher. This celestial being coming from another realm, coming from the heavenly world, into the midst of this congregation, would shock us all. The writer does not underplay the wonder of angelic beings, but he says, listen, they are creatures. They are creatures. But look at verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. Never let us forget that in Scripture, here in chapter 1, and elsewhere in other familiar portions of the Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ is given this primal position that He is the Creator. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is something that strikes right into the heart of the veneration of angels. He says, who made the angels? Who made the angels? He made the angels. He made the universe. And not only did He make it, but one day He will dispose of it. I was doing something a wee while ago that I can't afford to do very often. May as well tell you that in case you think I do it every week. I went through my wardrobe and I had a look at a few things which I obviously from my girth have outgrown. And from the look of them were possibly a bit outworn. A few suits. What did I do with them? Well, I just pulled them out of the wardrobe. And I'm not a tailor, so such possibly my folding would leave a lot to be desired, but I just rolled them up. They may do someone else who's slimmer than me. I don't know. Don't be applying for them at the end of the service. But as I did so, I thought of this verse. It's a wonderful verse, you know. Verse 12. Christ one day will take the universe and he will fold it up. Just as the pastor folded up his old suits and laid them out in the bed. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's a mind-boggling concept, will take the physical universe and he'll fold it up. Why? Because he's finished with it. He can't use it anymore. And he will usher in a brighter, better, grander world than the one he folded up. And you see the great thrust of this writing? Why worship a creature? Worship is reserved for the Creator. Is it possible that a Christian who comes to Lisburn Baptist Church, listen to this, could worship something created? Is that possible? Notice I just didn't say someone created, something created. These material things we give our time to, and sometimes sadly our worship to, they'll all be finished one day. Christ the Creator will fold them up and he'll put them all away. Jesus is better than angels. He is divine. They are only angelic. He is Creator. They are only creation. Let's look at the passage again to see a third thing. Jesus is better than angels because he is divine and they're only angelic. Jesus is better than angels because he is Creator and they're only created. Jesus is better than angels because he is Lord and they are servants. He is Lord and they are servants. Come with me on a very quick tour of this passage, a lightning tour. See if your mind can work quickly enough in this third point of my sermon. And notice that from verse 8, quoting of course from the Old Testament as he always does, the writer establishes our Lord Jesus Christ in all his regal dignity. He has a throne in verse 8. He has a scepter in verse 8. He has a place of authority in verse 8. And if you come to verse 9 of chapter 2, he has a crown of glory and of honor. A throne, a scepter, and a crown. Jesus is king, he says. And he's king of angels. He's king of angels. Look at verse 14. Are they not all servants who are sent forth to serve them who shall be heirs of salvation? That second verb to serve in verse 14 is the very word we use for our deacons. That's what the angels are. They are deacons. Now, the deacons are very nice chaps. I better say that from the pulpit. All our deacons are very fine fellows. Haven't fallen out with one of them yet. But you'd never think of worshipping a deacon, would you? That's the person who lets you have a hymn book when you come into church. And if you let them, they open the windows from time to time, if you let them. And they meet on a Tuesday night, and we have conversations and try to finish up about 10:30 or maybe 11 o'clock if they're a bit long-winded. They're deacons. And their job is to serve you. And when they're brought into the diaconate, they're given to understand that. They don't come into the diaconate to lord it over you. They don't come into the diaconate to do some very high and wonderful task that only a very few select people could possibly accomplish. They come with a humble, simple desire to make your worship here as helpful and as spiritual and as comfortable as possible. Now look again at verse 14. That's the angel's job. Angels are your servants. You see how foolish it was for Jews of the first century to think about worshipping beings who were their deacons. The writer says, don't you know what the job of an angel is? An angel's task is to look after you throughout life until finally you enter fully into salvation. You won't need any angels in heaven to help you. And one of the most beautiful diaconate works of the angels, of course, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that? That after our Lord Jesus Christ's great time of stress and agony, angels came. And they were deacons to him. They served him. They refreshed him. They strengthened him. They helped him to prepare for the greater ordeal which lay ahead of him. And I am not venturing this morning, at almost at the end of my sermon, into the realm of your guardian angel. All I would say to you is this: look both ways when you cross the road. And don't shut your eyes to pray when you're driving your car. You may have a guardian angel, but use your brains and try to keep out of trouble. The great fact is this: here is a servant, and here is the sovereign. Christ is Lord. They are servants. Here's my last point. The writer is writing to people who are in danger of over-worshipping angels. So the writer puts Jesus into perspective. He says, Jesus is better than angels. He's divine. They're angelic. He's creator, they're creatures. He's Lord, they're servants. And if you come into chapter 2, he says this: he is Savior, and they are only observers. Did you notice that? He is Savior, they are only observers. Verse 9, chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, now crowned with glory and honor. What's the writer saying? Well, among many profound and beautiful and wonderful things the writer is saying to the Hebrews is this: no angel could have saved you. No angel could have saved you. If your salvation had depended on an angel, you would have gone to hell. An angel couldn't save you. Wonderful being, swift as the wind, brilliant as fire, bright as the sunlight, powerful, couldn't save you. It took someone who became a man to save you. Someone who became a babe in Bethlehem to save you. Someone who lived a sinless life to save you. Someone who died in the darkness of Calvary and experienced death in a unique way to save you. Only Christ could save you. if your salvation depended on any angel, you'd be lost. All they can do, according to Peter, is just want to look in wonder, and see what's happening. They can't understand it. They couldn't do it. And I like the verse of the old hymn which says, no angel could his place have taken, highest of the high, though he, nailed to the cross, despised, forsaken, was one of the Godhead three. The writer to the Hebrews says, listen, give angels their place. They are wonderful beings, swift as the wind, bright as fire, mighty creatures. But he is divine. They are angelic. He is creator. They are creatures. He is king. They are subjects and servants. He is Savior. They are only curious observers. You say, Pastor, what does that mean to me? It should mean this as I finish this morning, that there is no thing and there is no person who sits in the place which Jesus Christ should have in your life. However wonderful, however helpful, however good, however great, Jesus is better than angels. Who's your angel this morning? I can't tell you, because only you can answer it. But if there is, quote, an angel sitting where he should be sitting, let's say in the words of Cooper, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Father, it would be remiss of us if we did not thank you for our Savior. Thank you for all that he's done on Calvary. And thank you for where he is in glory at thy right hand at this moment. Help us who are thy people ever to give him the place which thou hast given him, the highest place in heaven and in the heart. We ask, O God, that you'll bless those of us who wait to remember him in his death upon the cross, and take home in safety those who must leave us at this moment, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.